Praise the Lord. But it has really been good. It's been a big encouragement to me. And don't ever think that brothers and sisters that's in the Lord's work full time don't need to be encouraged. Because we, and this is a time kind of we get our tanks filled up, brother. We get filled up, and we need this. We really need it. And I really appreciate being able to be here with you folks. I'd like to just say, for the first few minutes anyhow, a little bit about our background. I don't think many of you know too much about us. Some of you know too much about us. And so maybe you that know too much might forget it. But anyway, just a little bit about our background. I came to know the Lord in the year 1954. And I got saved on a Friday night in my home. And it was something I wasn't expecting to happen. But at the time that I was getting saved, I had gotten fiercely mad at the Lord that day because of something that he had done. And I was working with a large company there, and I had a real good boss. You know, and working out in the world, it's hard to find people that will really treat you right. And this man was about the same age that I was, maybe a year or two older. But anyway, he ups and dies. And I didn't know too much about the Bible at all. In fact, I didn't even know where the Gospel of John was at. And I might not even know whether it's in the Bible or not. But anyway, but I did know that the Lord had power of death and life. And so I blamed the Lord for it and told the Lord when I got home that night about 10:30 that I was mad at him because he had taken my friend. And I don't know what all happened. I really don't. I can't explain it until this day. But the first thing I knew, I was repenting and receiving the Lord. The Lord somehow turned my heart from that anger. But I know I found out later, you know, the Lord requires an honest heart. And I was being honest, and I was mad at the Lord, and I was telling him that I was. But but I didn't really know what had happened that night until the next day. I knew that something happened, but I didn't know what to call it, salvation or what. I knew that when I got up off my knees, that I was just different. And but the next day, I went over to, I was in Levington, New Mexico, where I was living, and went over to Hobbs to visit a buddy of mine over there. And he said, let's go into town. So we went into town, and we went into this bar where we usually went to. And this friend of mine, he ordered, and the bartender asked me what I wanted. I said, I want a Coke. And this Hubert Lee, the other man, he said, Bob says, what's wrong with you? And I stopped and thought, I said, what is wrong with me? You know? I just said that to myself. I said, what's wrong with me? And I turned and looked at that man. I said, Hubert Lee, God saved me last night. Amen. That's what's wrong with me, so I'm drinking a Coke. But that was kind of the beginning. I mean, but at that time, when that question was asked, I knew something had happened, and I knew what it was. And and anyway, the that night when I went home and we sat down to eat, I see, I believe we had four children then, or maybe three, I forgot. We had so many, I can't remember. anyway, we sat down to eat, and all the kids was at the table, and anyway, I looked at my wife, everybody sitting there, and I said, you know, I don't know how to pray, but from now on, we're going to pray before we eat. And so we began our prayer life in our home at mealtime. And then it was during that week that when we was going to bed at night, that I forgot, it hadn't been about a week since I'd been saved, and And I just felt like something more was missing in our home. And I got all the kids together, and we sat down on the couch and in the chairs, and I told Betty, I said, I don't know anything about the Bible, but I know this is God's Word. And from now on, we're going to read it every day in this home. And we began to read the Bible. I didn't even know what I was reading. I didn't know anything about the Bible, even though I had been in Sunday school when I was a little boy. But yet, you know how that goes. I mean, I didn't remember anything. And we did quite well for a period of time. You know, if some men and if religion would leave believers alone, they would go okay. And to go back a little bit, the first day that I was saved, the next day rather, about knocking on doors, telling people what happened to me the night before. And so my wife had been going to some little Baptist church for a while, and they had a Thursday night visitation, you know, and an appointed time where everybody got together and went out and gossiped in the different homes. And but anyway, but I couldn't wait till Thursday night. I was going out every day after work and telling people just what I knew. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know what verse to read them. But I would tell them what happened to me. And I'd carry my little Bible with me, and hardly ever would open it because I didn't know where to turn it to. And if anybody had asked me a question, I was afraid I couldn't answer it and probably couldn't have. But anyway, eventually after 3 or 4 weeks or maybe it was a month or so, one of the deacons came up to me where we had started going to church. And he said, Bob says, you know, I believe God might call you to preach. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. And I said, well, what should I do? He said, well, you ought to go to school. You ought to go to a preacher's school. And I said, what for? Did I really? I mean, I was serious. I said, what for? Why do I need to go to a preacher's school? He said, well, it's this way. I didn't really mean to tell all this, but he said, it's this way. He says, you can go to college for 4 years, but I hadn't been to any college then. And then you can go to the cemetery for 3 years. And then when you get out, says, you'll probably get called to some pretty decent sized First Baptist Church, or at least the Second Baptist Church. Yeah. And I said, well, what if I don't go? He said, well, you'll do well if you read and pastor a little country church. And that was what I was told, you know. So this particular brother, I really did respect him, you know, and I did love him. And so about 4 months later, I still went on pretty good, but about 4 months later, that was in August, and in January, I was had my wife and 3 or 4 kids, however many it was, down at Brownwood, Texas, and enrolling in college there to Howard Payne Baptist College. And the longer I went, the deader I got. I'm honest with you. I got deader and deader. Before, they had let me even preach there in Levington, New Mexico, and the Lord was with me, and I went back home, or back to Levington, about 4.5 months later when the end of the semester came, and I got up to preach, and I couldn't preach a lick. I never felt so embarrassed in all my life. I mean, I went through about 15 or 20 minutes of reading this verse and that verse, and folks, you know what? It took years for me to get over that. It took years. And but I stayed in school a couple of years, though, and then went to a little Bible school in Dallas where I run into a dear brother, Brother Dale, and his wife, and Brother Joe West, and I don't know, there's a bunch of others there in this little school. And but anyway, eventually, I knew the Lord wanted me to be ministering His Word. I knew that. I knew that from the first week that I was saved, that the Lord wanted me. And you might ask, how did you know? I couldn't get away from it. I mean, everything I do, I couldn't get away from it. I had to open my mouth, even if it was just a couple of people. I didn't have the disease of having to have a bunch of people to speak to, but long as I could speak to somebody, I mean, I was okay. Even if it was one person, sometimes I had to talk to my wife. But anyway, so I went through school for a couple of years and met Dale at Dallas, and then eventually we felt the leading of the Lord for us to go to Mexico. And I never will forget it. A year had about rocked on since the Lord had showed that to me, and we had put out letters and told everybody we was going to Mexico, and hadn't been hardly many results. By the way, if any of you brothers, any of you missionaries, if you're feeling bad because not many churches are helping you, I tell you, Paul, one of the greatest men of God, I believe, at one time, he only had one. He only had one. And so don't feel bad if you I haven't got one yet, so. I was thinking about that the other day and it seemed like the Lord just showed me, well, when you get to be like Paul, maybe I'll give you one. So I give up. but anyway, you know, I'm kind of senile sometimes. I forget where I was at. Where was I at? Does anybody know? but anyway, we had definitely felt the Lord leading us to Mexico. And it's been about a year past, I do believe, and my wife and I was living at Abilene, Texas, and I was driving a ready-mix cement truck. And Dale and Nelda came to see us one, I suppose it was a weekend because I was off work. They came to see us, and Dale asked me, he said, well, when you going to Mexico? I said, I don't know. He said, when do you want to go? And I believe this is the exact words, Dale, you asked me. He said, when do you want to go? I said, right now. He said, well, why don't you go right now? You know, I think about it. I said, I will. I'll go right now. I was telling Brother Lindell, I said, the way I am, you know, when I see the Lord's will, I was ready yesterday. but anyway, the following Monday, we gave 2 weeks notice at the company where I was working, and we left and went to Mexico. How we got by, I don't know. I really don't. But the Lord was there, and we praised the Lord for it. That's a little bit about my background. We was only there 3 years, and then we went to Paraguay, South America, for a couple of years, and we kind of visited Australia for about a year. But anyway, my burden has never left. I've always had a burden and a deep concern to ministering to the Latin American people. I don't know what is about it, but there's something about it within me that I never have been able to get away from. And through the years, I have been blessed by being able to go down into Mexico occasionally and spend a couple of weeks and minister some in that way. But then here a few months ago, really it was last January, I knew that it was time for us to be going back. So anyway, I started preparing to go back and set a date for April the 22nd. And I set this date to go, that was this year, and it come April the 22nd, and I didn't go. And I was really concerned about it, mainly because this is just between me and you. You know, I had written a lot of people and told them I was going. And I didn't want to be embarrassed by not going. And that was mainly why I was concerned about it. We got to look out for ourselves, you know. But I didn't want to get embarrassed, you know, because I wasn't able to go. And so then one day, my daughter-in-law that lives right next door to us, she was over talking to Betty. I wasn't even there. And Betty told me this later. Betty's my wife. She told me later, said Karen was over and said she was wondering, says, why you didn't just go to Mexico. And the Lord spoke to me then that I was to go, period. So I set another date, May the 22nd. But I told the Lord this time, I said, Lord, if you have that old truck, if you just give me a tank of gas, I'll head that way. And we headed that way, May the 22nd. And got down there the next day. But I realized, I mean, through all of this, you know, a little bit about the walk of faith. You know, we just can't say, you know, commit something to the Lord that we know that the Lord's will, the Lord expects us to take steps. I took a step when I committed, and then when I set the date, I felt good about setting the date, and then the Lord helped me to my word, and that date He expected me to take another step. If I hadn't took another step, if I hadn't loaded that truck up and left, I mean, the Lord wouldn't have did anything else, I don't believe. But I took the steps by the grace and mercy of the Lord, and He sent them. So I'm still learning something about this matter of faith and about going in the Lord. You never learn all about faith, because every turn and every step you make, it's different, it's new, it's something you haven't seen before, and it's like stepping out in the darkness. But we have to make the step. And then God meets us there when we make that step. As long as we know that it's the Lord's will. And I tell you, I was fully convinced. I'm still fully convinced. I've got a lot of problems. I mean, I've got a lot of things the Lord needs to solve, even today. But a lot of people have told me I have no business in Mexico or anywhere away from home. Because my wife's not in very good health, and I told the Lord about that, and she's had some heart problems for years, and I told the Lord about that and everything, but still the burden's still there. I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I said, my wife is not physically able, really, but what am I to do? You know, if you don't take the burden away and give me something else, what am I going to do? I'll sit here and go crazy. So I had to take the step. So the Lord has met us every way so far. And I have no reason to doubt that He won't continually to meet us, I mean, as we go. You know, I'm not going to talk very long. I usually do, but maybe I won't tonight. I think it was Brother Dale mentioned something the other night about, you know, every year is increasing and increasing more people that are lost. We're getting behinder and behinder all the time. And what we have done here, I'm sure that is what every Christian group should do, and it start seeking the Lord and see, you know, if there's anything wrong with us, see if we're doing things not His way. You know, I mean, I believe that you are, I mean, but I don't know. I'm not God. But I know that throughout, especially in different religions, most of them are trying to improve on God's way. And I tell you, folks, we cannot improve on God's way. If it worked for Paul and Peter, it's still the same. It'll work for us. But we have the concept sometimes, well, this is a different generation. It's a modern time, you know, and we've got TV and we've got radios that reach everywhere. So we don't say this, but actually many have practiced it, so they might as well said it, that we'll improve on God's way a little bit. But I tell you, God's way is by the foolishness of preaching. That by the foolishness of preaching, those that believe will be saved. And that means me and you. If not by, and another thing too, God's way, now this, all of you will agree with me, I know. God's way of drawing sinners is by the Spirit. No one can come to Jesus except by the Spirit. Yet through the years we have tried to improve on God's way. We use videos, we use glorified buses, and everything in the world to get the people in. I know that in Paul's time, I know they didn't have a lot of things that we have, but I'm sure they had things that Paul and them could have used
to draw people. I mean, they could have fed some people to the lions in the arena, you know, and got them all together and then preached the gospel to them. But we don't need to improve on God's way. And I sincerely believe that this is one of the main reasons why we're getting behinder and behinder, and more people lost every day, and we're not reaching those that we could. For the simple reason that so many, I need to be preaching this somewhere else, I know, but we cannot improve on God's way. Not only in bringing the lost to the Lord, but in anything. His church, building His church, whatever it is, He's got His ways laid down in the Word. And that's what we have to go by. So let's don't be guilty, be found guilty of trying to improve on God's way. Because we won't get anywhere. I sometimes wonder what the Spirit is thinking of some of the things that people use to draw people. Sometimes I believe He just sits back and laughs. And you know, in spite of it, I mean, He draws some. But it's sure not pleasing and sure doesn't glorify the Lord. I mean, I don't say that it won't get people there. You know, that's not the question. I mean, what we should do is just be foolish and preach. And let the Spirit draw them. And He will draw them. And when He draws them, they're going to come to know Christ. But here in Galatians 1:16, I won't turn there, but 1:15 and 16, maybe I ought to. But I can't quote that verse, both of them together. Galatians 1:15 and 16 says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Some of the big problems is not that we're short of preachers, but many of them that get called or the Lord reveals Himself to, they start conferring with flesh and blood. Start going to some kind of school so they can become a preacher boy. Well, praise the Lord. I'll tell you, this is just, I know what some are thinking. I mean, we do need to be prepared. We do, but God will prepare us in His way. He's got a way to prepare us. But I know this, with a church like this here, I tell you, brother, if you stay here and you give yourself to the Lord here, God will prepare you right here. I mean, these brothers that minister, I mean, they'll minister the truth to you, and God will prepare. And but anyway, here it tells us that Paul, he said he was separated from his mother's womb, and God called him by His grace, and he did this so that He could reveal His Son in him. I don't know if any of you were like I was, but it was several years after I got saved that I realized that Christ was in me. I knew there's something going on there, you know, but I didn't really realize that Christ was in me. But one day, somehow, by the Lord's mercy, the Spirit revealed that to me, that Christ Himself, when that happened, I almost went crazy. I couldn't imagine such a person as this. I tell you, this person is the very creator of the universe. He spoke everything into being. And me, a little old sinner that barely saved, that I could see that this marvelous person was living in my being. Now, I don't know how He lives in all of us, but He does. I mean, you can't answer that question. I don't know, but He does live in all believers. Whether they realize it or not, He lives in all believers. And what He's trying to do is live out His life within us, if we let Him. If we don't let Him, it causes a lot of trouble in our being. You know, I'm beginning to almost believe this, you know, that it's harder to walk in the flesh than it is to walk in the Spirit. Because God gives me so much trouble when I'm in the flesh. God gives me so much trouble because this is unpleasing to him. And immediately, that little fellow now, he starts bothering me. And he starts bothering me. I begin to lose my peace, and I don't know where I'm going. I said, Lord, where did you go? Well, he didn't go anywhere. I just went somewhere. But anyway, this is a great revelation that we can see that Christ was revealed in us. Actually, what happened, and I can't explain this, but when we believed and received the Lord, Christ revealed himself into our inner being. He actually came in and he set up housekeeping within our inner being. And that's when the trouble started. That's when we really began to have trouble. You know, before I got saved, I didn't have much trouble. I mean, I really didn't. The man from the day I got saved, and I didn't realize this, but I did experience it, I began to have a lot of trouble. It wasn't God's fault, I mean, but it's, in a sense it is, I mean, because I'm saying I want to do this, and he says, no, you're not either. And I keep on insisting, and finally I do it, and I get in a lot of trouble. But next time I say, well, I've learned my lesson this time, I'll never do that again, but something else comes up. You know, but the Lord is always bothering us. But it is a great revelation to know that God, Christ himself, has revealed himself into the believers. And you know what happens, especially when we see this? You know what happens? Look in that verse. We preach him. We begin to preach him. You say, I'm not called to preach. That doesn't make any difference. You begin to preach him. You don't have to be called to preach. If you have him, you can at least talk to the next door neighbor kid, you know? You can preach to one person. You might not need to unload the whole load of hay on that one person, but you can preach to him. But this is what happened to Paul. When Christ revealed himself in him, he said he preached him. And later on, he said, I believe it's in Corinthians, he says, I claim to know nothing among you, and I preach only Christ and him crucified. That was all he preached. He preached Christ and him crucified. You say, well, but I thought he talked about head covering and the man being the head of the house. But I'll tell you, every time that he spoke about these things, Christ was in that word. You know, teachings are good. We need them because we're still in this old human flesh. We get off so much. But I'll tell you, everything that we teach from the word, we need to make for sure that it contains Christ. Because we can speak the truth of God, we can speak the correct teachings, and it not contain Christ. The Bible calls that the letter, you know. We can preach the letter, but Paul preached him. Not just about him, but when he was talking about him, it was him that was there. It was Christ that was there, that was being preached. We need to pray about this. Need to pray, because there's no way for us to, if we haven't seen it, there's no way to sit with what few words I say. You need to just take it home and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, every time I open my mouth about Christ, I want Christ to be there. I want Christ to touch that person's heart, you know. So that's how Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision. And Moses, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the reason he endured. Because he saw him that was invisible. Now don't ask me how that was done. I don't know, but the scripture says he saw him who was invisible. And that's the reason he endured. So if some of us are having trouble enduring, maybe we need a new, fresh revelation of the Christ that's in us. I tell you, this will make us forget about everything else but him. That's what my mother-in-law is worried about, that I'll forget about everything. But I haven't yet. I haven't got that far. But she's afraid I'm going to forget about her daughter. But the thing about it is, the Lord always puts the loving care within a person that's committed to the Lord. But she doesn't realize that. Well, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is how he endured. And Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision. And, you know, just to say a couple of words about the word. This word here is precious. This word here is, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, is inspired by God. Every word is inspired by God. You remember in John chapter 20, I think it's in verse 22, where the Lord came into the room where the disciples were, and He breathed in the disciples and said, "Receive you the Spirit." Well, actually, this is what God's Word is. It's God's breath. God breathing out. We need to breathe in. When He breathes out, we breathe in. So when we're in the Word, we need to be breathing in, because God is breathing out. And this, I was noticing a verse a while ago when the brother was reading in James, where it talked about this word, said this engrafted word is able to save your soul. Now this verse is speaking to born again Christians. I tell you, our spirit has been regenerated. We have been born again, but our mind, our emotion, our will needs to be saved daily. And by putting this engrafted word, in other words, having the word to become a part of our being and our living, this delivers us daily. So, so the word is inspired by God. The word is God-breathed. And even in John 6:63, you'd like to turn there. John 6:63. You know, one main reason, so this is the reason I take notes, so I don't forget. And I wasn't kidding a while ago. I forgot where I was when I asked you. I really forgot. But praise the Lord. Let's see, we're in John 6:63. Improving. It says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life." So the spoken word is spirit and life. The spoken word is spirit and life. This is just a few little things about the word. Maybe if it doesn't do anything else, maybe it will encourage you. And I hope that it will stir all of us up more during the final hours of this conference, and that none of these brothers and sisters will have to go back to where they came from short or in the red. But I tell you, folks, this word, if you get it in the right way, I mean, it'll get a hold of your pocketbook and everything else. If you're still stingy about giving, you can just believe this. I mean, you're not in this world like you ought to be. Because the word is living and it's powerful. And the spirit within you brings you to lead and live a life to fulfill this word. He can do it, and He's doing it. So, but anyway, the words that the Lord speak to us, they are spirit and life. Because these are spoken words here. This was the Lord speaking. And the word should always be spirit and life to us. Well, the word also, we can find in the word that God is defined. You ever try to come up with a definition about God, what God is? You can't find one. But I tell you, the Lord saw fit to use 66 books here to define God. And even if we had all of the Christian books in the whole world, it still would not define God in a proper way, because He is so great. I don't mean that the Bible doesn't do a good job defining God. I mean that God is so great, He just can't be defined. But here, in these 66 books, and this is one reason we need to be in the Word, is because it defines God. It defines God. You find out all about God, what kind of person He is. You find out about Jesus. You find out about the Spirit. You find out about all these spiritual things in the Word. Okay, and not only that, but the Word explains God. You want to know why He did something? Then read the 66 books. And sometimes you won't find the answer there. But it does explain God. Why He's this way. Why God cannot look on sin, for example. Because He's a righteous God. And that's the reason He had to send His Son. I mean, to become sin for us and become our righteousness, because God could not save a person without his son, as great as he was, for the simple reason that God cannot look on sin. But Christ came, and he died for our sin. Now God can be just, he can still be holy, and look on us through Christ. So this explains about God, why he can't look on sin, and so forth. Okay, and also, the Word declares God. It declares God. And I have just a couple of things here I want to say about declaring, and then I'll be finished. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 first. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, look to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to declare the Father. No one could look upon God, but Jesus came to declare and to express the Father. And how did he express, or how did he declare God? First, in this chapter, we see in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. By life, by the divine life, Christ declared the Father. If we want to know how to declare the Father, to manifest God, to express God, then one way has got to be by life. You know, when we were born again, before we were born again, the life that we had was a physical life. Not that a sinner's soul, spirit, doesn't live for eternity. They live for eternity. They're going to experience a resurrection. But anyway, when we were saved, God put this divine life within our being. And folks, I sincerely believe the reason that God put his divine life within our being was to declare the Father, to manifest him. And of course, there's other reasons. Okay, and also, the way God is declared is by light. God is declared and manifested by light. You know, haven't you experienced it so many times? You're reading the Word, you've prayed, and you're reading the Word, and you want the Lord to give you something, and all of a sudden, you see something, right? How come you to see it? The light shines. You can't see unless the light shines. And he's the light. He's the life, and he's the light. And when he shines, we see something of God. In this Word, especially, when he shines on a certain verse, we see something of God there. So we need life, we need light for God to be declared. In our preaching, in our witnessing, we need to be in life, we need to be in light in order that God will be declared to the people. It's not according to our ability, how smart we are, but it's according to his life, his light. Okay, and also grace. By grace, God can be declared. The Bible says in Ephesians, you know, in chapter 2 there, in verse 89, says, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And also faith is a gift. But we're not talking about that right now. But grace is by his grace. And here in this chapter here, in chapter 1, it says that grace and truth came when Jesus Christ came. Grace came then. I tell you, folks, grace is much more than unmerited favor. I sure don't say it's not that. But I tell you, God goes a lot further than that. Grace is actually a person that's being received by us. And this grace, this person, is what we are supposed to live by. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God. But this grace, when Christ came, this grace came. If Christ goes, that grace will go. Because he was full of grace and full of truth. So you notice in the Old Testament that you'll see times, you know, you'll see where there is grace. But I'll tell you, it doesn't get real thick and heavy until Christ came. When he comes, man, it's altogether a different story. It's no longer a little bit of grace here and a little bit there, but it's a whole mountain of grace that come to the throne of grace. So anyway, by grace, in this way, received by us, then we can declare God. And also by truth, in the same way, in the same respect, that truth came. Jesus even said very boldly, he said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Nobody can say that but God, to say that they are the truth. And, of course, by his word. But we need to really take all of the things that's been said in this conference and really be before the Lord. I tell you, the Lord is not through. A lot of people wonder, you know, as I said before, why we're going back down to Mexico and so forth, that we're too old. Well, I tell you, I feel like really that I've just begun. I believe this sincerely. I can't prove this, but at least I believe it. You can't prove that it's not true either. So. But I believe the Lord has used some way through his mercy the past 18 years to prepare me for Mexico. I mean, there's been some things I look back I don't agree with for sure. But somehow, through it all, God had prepared. Maybe I wasn't quite ready, but yet God sent me before. Maybe I need to be more ready. But you know, God uses strange things to prepare his people. You know what he did to Moses? Put him in the backside of the desert for 40 years. Isn't that strange? I mean, that's really far out. Well, the last 18 years, regardless what has happened, I mean, it seemed like that God had been preparing me for this day. So praise the Lord. May the Lord bless each one of you. And again I say, I've deeply enjoyed being here these few days. Praise the Lord.